right, good morning. I am so thankful I'm still awake. I flew in last night, got in at 3 o'clock in the morning, and somehow I woke up, and a lot of coffee has helped me to keep my eyes awake, my eyes open, but we want to move to this topic of trauma. And trauma is incredibly difficult. It's a buzzword that has really captured, I think, the world in the last 10 plus years. Van der Kolk wrote a book, I think in 2014, said The Body Keeps the Score, where he gave some very secular observations about trauma, and it just kind of put it on the radar, everyone's radar. And biblical counselors have been scrambling to try to come up with sort of biblical solutions to trauma as the world has really addressed it as front and center. And I think they've done a great job of taking biblical solutions and trying to help us know how to respond to trauma. First and foremost, what is trauma? A definition we have in your book, Ed Welch is a famous biblical counselor. He just said, death comes near. Anytime we are close to death, anytime something happens which is a near-death experience, it usually results in some type of trauma or PTSD. Trauma can also be defined as an event that is more than we are prepared to handle at the time we experience it. So you can experience something as a child that you just were not equipped or prepared to handle, that if you addressed it or if you encountered it as a 20 or a 30-year-old, maybe it wouldn't be so traumatic. Trauma is a form of suffering that negatively shapes someone's sense of identity and causes them to begin to constantly expect the worst or embrace against the worst. Types of things that can cause trauma would include physical abuse, sexual abuse, significant verbal or emotional abuse, exposure to an act of violence, experience of a disaster, a major loss, or something along those lines. So that's kind of how we understand what trauma is. Now we get to this buzzword PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. And this is usually what counselors are trying to help people with. PTSD can be defined as the resulting prolonged emotional, relational, and spiritual disruption, especially when we experience it in isolation. So the resulting prolonged emotional, relational, and spiritual disruption after a trauma, especially when we experience in isolation. If you can walk through a trauma with a healthy community like a church, there's a much greater chance you will not be as impacted by it. So, it's pretty common for people experiencing PTSD to not even really know about it. To some degree, it's just the air that they breathe. They just think this is normal life. They have trouble even explaining what's happening to them. And so, to describe some of the common manifestations of PTSD can help them to know, and to help you know as maybe a helper or a counselor, if this is truly PTSD. First and foremost, an intrusive re-experiencing of the event. And I think the common thing here is a flashback. We talked about a car wreck earlier, right? And so maybe after a really dangerous or scary car wreck, maybe when you go to bed at night, you see that happening again, or you have dreams about it, or you have this feeling like it's happening all over again. Second would be a persistent and crippling avoidance. You're trying to avoid people, places, thoughts, or feelings associated with the trauma. Third, increased arousal or hypervigilance. It can lead to insomnia, irritability, anger. Fourth, a sense of helplessness, a sense of hopelessness. People who have been traumatized oftentimes feel like they have no control. And as a result, they are helpless and they are hopeless, which leads to difficulty concentrating. This can be really challenging. Let's say if you were trying to help someone with trauma, one of the best ways to help them with trauma is to sit down with the Bible and to teach them and to help them understand God and where He's at with all of this, but they're just having trouble concentrating. And so it can be very important just to keep things simple. Fifth, high levels of anxiety and or depression is a key indicator of someone with PTSD. Next, intense feelings of shame. And this, I think, is Satan's probably his most evil and malicious strategy. Someone who has been the victim of sexual abuse has no right to feel shame. They're the victim. They're the ones who have been violated. It's the perpetrator. It's the abuser. He is the one. They should feel shame. But in Satan's warped way and in our fallen bodies, somehow we absorb the shame. We feel shameful over what's been done to us. And as a result, people with PTSD have a strong desire to isolate. They have emotional detachment and they have trust issues. They feel like, well, that person wasn't safe. Who can I trust? I think this was very new to me as a pastoral counselor, as I thought that when they walk into my office, they're essentially saying, you're a pastor, you're a Christian, I trust you, you can help me, only to find out that they really had trouble trusting and that I had to earn that trust. I had to build that trust with them over weeks and sometimes over months. They have this constant feeling that the worst is about to happen. They have a tendency to interpret communication from others in a negative, pessimistic, and uncharitable light. So again, if you're trying to help someone with PTSD, there's a good chance that they're going to hurt you, that they're going to offend you, that they're going to interpret you and your actions and your words in a very uncharitable way. And you just have to be prepared for that, and you have to be patient with them. Finally, emotional numbing coping strategies like drinking alcohol, taking drugs, smoking, or social media, doom scrolling on social media, all in an effort to forget what happened. Overall, PTSD is a difficulty of making peace with your past. It's a desire to deny that it ever happened, try to forget it, or it doesn't really impact you today. So scripturally, where will we see things like this? Well, we've already talked about Job. I think he is a classic example of trauma. Also, with the Israelites, I think if you look at the book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah is lamenting the fall of Jerusalem and the devastation. I think when I was in seminary, it was estimated that 90% of the Israelites died during the Assyrian attack and the exile. Can you imagine? 9 out of every 10 people that you know have died in this horrific attack, and you have been dragged away from your home and everything that's familiar, and you've been brought to a foreign land to be a slave. That's pretty traumatic. So, we want to talk about solutions to PTSD, but I think before we talk about solutions, we probably want to talk about what not to do. We've kind of already highlighted this, but number one, you don't want to suppress it. You don't want to deny it. You don't want to deny that the event happened. You want to be honest with yourself, with the past. And you certainly don't want to be this Christian who just says, oh, I'm happy all the time, right? Christians are always happy. They're always joyful. We're saved. We've got peace in the Lord. I've got joy like a river. We have suffering. It's okay. Number two, other unhealthy ways to respond to PTSD is trying to numb your feelings with the things of this world like alcohol or social media. This is not the way. Three, anger at God. This one we need to talk about a little bit. People who have been traumatized and who are suffering from PTSD, it's not uncommon for them to be incredibly angry with God. But this one we got to think carefully about. What is anger? Where does anger come from? Anger usually comes from a perceived injustice, right? That maybe I had my computer here and you walked up when I wasn't looking and you stole it and you ran off. I come back and I realize my computer's not here, which is bad, but even worse, I still have to teach this afternoon without my notes. That is really frightening to me. But I'm mad because this was not your computer, this was my computer, and you violated me. You stole it from me. It was an injustice, and so anger tends to rise up with injustice. And so the question is, does God ever commit an injustice against us? Is God ever at fault? Does God sin? Can we blame God for doing bad things? And biblically, I think you know the answer. The answer is that God is perfect, that God is righteous, that God never sins. Everything that he does can be counted as good. And so is anger with God ever justified? I would answer no. Because when you're angry with God, you're accusing him of wrongdoing. You're accusing him of not being wise. You're accusing him of not being loving. Maybe you're accusing him of not being sovereign. All of those things are unbiblical. In this respect, you should never be angry with God. But, and this is a big but, the feelings of anger towards God are actually pretty normal. And in fact, they're expressed in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? That in the Psalms, God actually inspired men to write down prayers where they are complaining against God. Psalm 13, where are you, God? Don't you care? Read the Psalms. It's all over the place. Where people are taking their raw, heartfelt emotions, and instead of suppressing them and denying them, they're actually expressing them. They're pouring out their hearts before God. Psalm 62, verse 8, pour out your hearts before him, for our God is a refuge. God is actually encouraging us to be honest before him with our anger, even though it's wrong. What's beautiful about the Psalms is you will always see this anger move to trust. The people get their anger out, and the more they sit in God's presence, the more they realize God does nothing wrong. God is my hope. God is my answer. God is my solution. In him will I trust. And so, what is the key to healing from your trauma or making peace with your past? I think it can be simply defined in the gospel. Namely, trusting that God is good. He's on your side. He's for you. He's your friend, not your enemy. This is how Job was healed from his trauma. Job got to a point where he was so upset with God and expressed it and said some very sinful things about God, I think in Job chapter 9. But at the end, Job came to his senses. He repented. And he realized that God is for him, not against him. Well, those who really work with trauma victims, they tend to say that there are three stages of identity formation after a trauma. And these three stages would be victim, survivor, and steward. And so the victim is the first where you're honest. You're honest with yourself, you're honest with God, you're honest with others. where something horrible has happened, something you never wanted to happen. Psalm 44, God, you rejected us. You're sleeping. You're hiding. You sold us for nothing, even though we've been faithful to you. So this honesty is really important. And unfortunately, I don't think we do this well in the church, right? In fact, sometimes when people are honest with us about how they're feeling about God, when they say the very words of Scripture that I feel like God has rejected me, I feel like God is hiding, I feel like God has sold me for nothing, even though I've tried to be faithful to Him, we want to respond with, well, you need to repent of that. That's not biblical. That's not true. And there's a sense in which they do need to repent of that. But I think the first thing that they need to do is be honest with their emotions and their feelings and to express it and to have a place where they can do that safely. In the victim stage, not only do they need to be honest, but they need to lament. Lament is a beautiful biblical concept, a very underutilized tool that God has given to us. What is lamenting? It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. In Job, we see many laments as he is extremely honest with his pain, his confusion, his sense of betrayal, his desire to argue his case before the Almighty. And what's interesting is I think Job evidences his faith in God more in his willingness to lament, in his willingness to turn to God and request an audience with him than his explicit confessions of faith. In other words, when someone comes to me and says, my husband or my wife just died of cancer at a very early age, or I lost my kid to a car accident, or something incredibly painful happened, and they say, I'm really struggling with God right now, I think my first response is, I love the fact that you're still running to God. Because how easy is it for people to just say, God, I'm done with you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to talk to anyone about this. I'm just done. And that is the worst of all worlds. But when somebody comes to me as a church leader and says, I'm struggling with God, I'm angry with God, my response is, I'm so thankful that you're turning towards God. I'm still glad that you're engaged with God. In our deep pain, God is honored by our willingness to address Him with questions, with laments, with complaints, as we long for relief and answers. That's how I read the Psalms of Lament. And there are so many of them. It's crazy how many Psalms are just the laments of God's broken and hurting people. So what do? We are honest with our struggles. We lament. And then we embrace and live near the compassion and the sympathy of God. For deeply hurting people, they are desperate for comfort and compassion. And as the people of Christ, this is where we need to start. Now, let me just kind of give you a confession. I think early on in my ministry years, I wanted to do counseling because I had the answers. I read the Bible. We win at the end, right? When you die, you go to heaven. When suffering happens, God's purifying you. He's making you more like Christ. Or He's revealing idolatry in your heart. He's revealing sin in your heart. Rejoice and be glad. God's doing good things. But that's pretty much what Job's counselors did for about 35 chapters, and God was not very happy with them. Do you remember what happened when his friends first came to him? When Job was sitting there with broken pottery, scraping his wounds and his boils. You remember the first thing they did? Sat with him for a week. Didn't say a word. People who are traumatized, they need that initial compassion. Just to say, I love you. I'm sorry. I hurt with you. I empathize with you. And I want to be a friend. I think that's where we start. In counseling, we have confrontation. If they're saying horrible things about God, like Job was, we have to eventually address that. But can I just encourage us all, let's save that for later. Let's start with compassion. If you've been abused, I'm just sorry. Think about it as if they were your own child. If that happened to your own child, what would you want to do? I'd want to sit with my child and just hold them. Just hug them. Cry with them. Deeply hurting people need the compassion and the sympathy of God. They need truth. Truth can come later. Let's start with compassion. Let's start with sympathy. Is our Savior sympathetic? Do you know any verses that talk about the sympathy of Christ? How about Hebrews 4, 15 and 16? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see that? Just the presence of Christ, drawing near to Him, receiving His grace, receiving His mercy is what we need. John 11 is another great case study for Jesus and how He just ministers to hurting people when Lazarus died, right? And the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and how upset they are. They were kind of rude towards Jesus. If you would have been here earlier, He wouldn't have died. Oh, well, excuse me. Do you want me just to go? That's not what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He wept. He wept. Even though He was just about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why would you weep? Jesus, you're omniscient. You know all things. You know what's about to happen. But He saw Mary and Martha and how death had impacted them. And He sympathized with them. And He wept. Let's weep with those who weep. So that's the victim stage. And as PTSD sufferers, we've got to realize what stage we're in. Maybe we're in the victim stage where we just need to be comforted. We need to be honest with our pain. We need to lament. But then we need to, at some point, move on to the survivor stage. This is where it's more horizontal work. It's more dealing with people, not so much dealing with God. And one of the first steps in the survivor stage is beginning to talk about our trauma. It's hard to talk about these incredibly painful things. I, to some degree, am embarrassed to say that I don't really think that I've had a trauma in my life. I have regrets, I have sin, I have problems, I have suffering. But have I ever had some type of trauma that was just impossible to open up my mouth and share with someone else? I don't think I really have. And to some degree, it's hard for me to empathize. I can sympathize with these people because I've sat with many of them. But when you've been through trauma and you're suffering from PTSD, just to open your mouth and to talk about it can be incredibly painful. But we got to do it. We got to do it. When you find someone that you can trust, that you feel like can sympathize with you, that loves you, that can understand you, oh, work your hardest to get up the courage just to share what has happened. Biblically, or we are commanded to share our hurts with one another, to weep with those who weep, right? How can I weep with you if you're not telling me why you're weeping? Or Galatians 6, 1 and 2, bear one another's burdens. Also in this survival work, if your trauma involves another person, are you willing to be biblical in the way that you respond or relate to them? So maybe if this is a husband and wife and there's an abuse situation, the very first thing that needs to happen is there needs to be safety. There needs to be some type of protection for the one who's being abused. At some point, there will need to be confrontation. If you can get to a point of safety and you can get some support and help, maybe from pastoral staff, can you confront the abuser? Call them to repentance. Can you trust God for the eternal justice that only He provides in Romans 12, 19 through 21? Maybe inform the police if that's appropriate in your context. And so as we attempt to move from victim to survivor, this should help those who are struggling to trust God, put them in a better position to embrace the biblical truth that they probably heard for a long time. And so the third stage, of course, is survivor, which is also called steward, because God comforts you in your affliction so that you can comfort others, right? And as a PTSD sufferer who has come through and who has healed from it, you have this incredible gift and ability to help people in ways that maybe people like me cannot. The survivor, the steward, has to do work on their doctrine of God, on their theology, on what they believe about God. I referenced how Job was pretty sinful in his description of God a minute ago. I'll give you some specifics. Job chapter 9, verse 13. He's angry with God. In verse 16, Job says, God, you're not listening. You're indifferent toward me. Verse 17, God, you're crushing me. God, you are the source of my wounds. In other words, God, you're cruel. Verse 18 of chapter 9, Job accuses God of being unrelenting. And then finally in verse 23, Job says, God, you are just mocking me. Is any of that true? It sure felt true to Job. Lost 10 kids, wife left him, lost all of his wealth, lost his health, and now he's got these friends who are just telling him what a sinner he is. I've never been in that situation, but I can understand why Job was so raw and so challenged in his relationship with God. We call these God questions. We know it's not biblical. We know what the Bible says about God, but we still have these questions, and we're a little ashamed. We're a little embarrassed to actually vocalize them because we're afraid of being judged. But they're quite common in the Bible, especially in Psalms, and especially during times of suffering. And if you are doubted or tempted to doubt the goodness of God, please consider these biblical authors, these characters, these authors of the Psalms. You're not alone. You're not the first person to have these questions. And God is not offended by the fact that these questions have come to your mind. But you can't get stuck there. You cannot get stuck there. And this is where we've got to put God's truth in the Bible as preeminent over our feelings, right? We start with what's true. Whatever is good and true and lovely and admirable, think about these things. What do we know about God? What does the Bible say? Well, we've already talked about His sovereignty and His wisdom and His love. One attribute I don't think we talk about enough is His justice. His justice. I think to some degree we're a little bit reluctant to celebrate the justice of God because we have this sort of New Testament Jesus ethic where it's like, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. But if you read like 1 Thessalonians, or maybe it's 2 Thessalonians, Paul comforts the church by saying, God will enact vengeance on your enemies. And Paul's whole goal is to bring comfort to a persecuted and a suffering church. The meaning is this. On the one hand, we're all sinners, right? On the one hand, we all deserve the wrath of God. And the fact that we are getting grace and mercy and forgiveness is not because we're wonderful. It's only because of God's kindness toward us, right? So we can never look at another person and say, I'm better than you. That's never appropriate. But as believers, we believe in the justice of God. And that if these evildoers, let's say someone who is sexually abusing children, continues to violate these children just year after year and refuses to repent and refuses to turn to God with his brokenness and in hardness of heart just continues to violate people, are we as a Christian people happy that he's going to face the wrath of God? Yes, we are. Absolutely, we are. If God does not punish that unrepentant abuser, then man, we serve a terrible God. In my opinion, this is one of the dramatic differences between Islam and Christianity. In Christianity, every sin is punished. Every single one is punished. For believers, where is our sin punished? On Jesus on the cross. And for unbelievers in Christianity, where is the sin punished? On their shoulders in hell. Every sin is punished. God is just. He's merciful and he's just at the same time. In Islam, it's not the same. Every sin is not punished. Some sinners will get punished in hell. Some sinners will receive mercy. Who gets punished for that sin? Well, nobody. That's not just. That's not righteous. I do think that we pray for evildoers. We pray for abusers. We pray for those who are persecuting people. We pray that they would come to faith. But we take comfort in the fact that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12. So let's focus on the attributes of God. And I do think that comforts those who have been abused and those who have been traumatized. God will not allow the evildoers to get off scot-free. Finally, as a survivor, as a steward, can you thank God for this trauma yet? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of the final steps. This is not the first step. I heard one biblical counselor say, if someone comes to us with incredible pain, incredible hurt, and incredible trauma, and this is the first thing out of our mouths, all things work together for good. Give thanks to God. It's like taking someone with really messed up teeth, slapping braces on them, and then tightening them all the way, all in a single moment. If you start there, the whole mouth, not only is it going to be incredibly painful, the teeth will probably get pulled out, right? With braces, you do it slowly and surely over time, right? And I think that's how we can treat those who are the most afflicted with suffering, is build trust, be patient, allow them to have these honest God questions, sympathize with them, pray with them, live with them, and slowly but surely begin to trickle in truth and help them to know who God is truly, and one day to thank God even for this horrible trauma that has happened in their life. Because if we start with these verses too soon, let's say their child died in a horrific car accident or was murdered by some evildoer, and you say, all things work together for good, thank God for this trial. Not only are they feeling like that's impossible, but now they feel like they're a rotten Christian, a failure as a Christian. Oh, yeah, the Bible does say that. I'm supposed to thank God that my kid was just murdered by this evildoer. So be careful. Be careful about giving truth at the wrong time. I think that's the majority of what we wanted to talk about with trauma, but my wife, Amy, is here, and she is a biblical counselor as well, and she has probably worked with more traumatized counselees than I have. I know she has, and she's seen a lot more success with her counselees than I have. So I wanted you to hear her perspective as well. She's just going to share a few things that she's learned in working with these ladies. So come on up, Amy.
I think one of the things that has been really interesting to me as I have worked with women who have experienced trauma is that oftentimes they are unaware of how the trauma that they have experienced in their past is currently impacting their present. I remember working with a woman. This is actually a couple who came to Brad for counseling and for marriage counseling because they were having struggles in their marriage. And as Brad was working with them and trying to help them learn how to communicate better and helping him learn how to lead and helping her learn how to follow and support her husband, some of her past came out. There were little snippets of things that had occurred to her when she was a child and even when she was in college. And Brad just kind of filed those things away and said towards the end of counseling, "I would like for you to come and work with my wife," is what he said to the wife, "because it seems like you have some things that have happened in your past that would be really helpful to work through and to talk to my wife about." And she was shocked. She's like, "Oh no, I never think about my grandfather who sexually abused me multiple times when I was a small child. I don't see him anymore. And that happened so long ago, I never think about that anymore. I don't need to talk to anyone about my trauma. And yes, my ex-husband, sure, he did beat me, but now this man that I've been married to for 15 years, he's never laid a hand on me, so I'm not afraid of him, and I never think about my ex-husband and the way that he treated me. I don't need to talk about trauma." And so, but she did follow Brad's advice and said, "But I would like to meet your wife, and so I have time. I'm willing to keep meeting with her." And so she did, we did start meeting, and we did come to get together, and I just was able to start asking her questions that helped her identify how her past was impacting her present in ways that she didn't know, in ways that she didn't see. She was very slow to trust people because those who were supposed to provide for her, to protect her, the people that were supposed to be safe had abandoned her and had brought harm to her. And therefore, when she has children, she was unwilling to let her children be out of her sight. Even allowing her children to go to school was very scary for her. But she thought it was because she was thinking about the modern, the current things that could be happening to her children, and that what had happened to her in the past was not impacting her at all. And so it was just interesting as we began to talk and as I began to ask her questions and as I began to listen to her, she began to express not only how she was keeping people at arm's length and not trusting people around her, but she also was not trusting God. Because she felt like he did not protect me, so I cannot trust him to protect my children. But she was so afraid to articulate this distrust of God, because any good Christian always trusts God and should not ever voice any concern or any frustration or any anger towards the Lord. And so as months went by, and as we met together, sometimes we would meet together weekly, and sometimes it was too much, and so we would space our meetings out longer. she began to see how lies that she had begun believing as a child were impacting her present. And it took a year of working with her, and that's one of the fastest cases I've had with trauma, is just 1 year working with her. She was able to begin to identify how some of her fears were unfounded, and then she could turn to the Lord and trust Him with her fears, trust Him with her children, and allow her 15-year-old daughter to spend the night at her best friend's house, which had not been happening, which in American culture is very common for elementary students, middle school students, to spend the night with their friends. But this woman was holding her daughter and would not let her out of her sight. And so it was just sweet to see how over time the Lord was helping her. And so I guess my question for you is, as you think about things that you have been through, there's kind of two ways that we think about trauma. Sometimes we think, oh, you guys have experienced war. Some of you have lived through war. Some of you have lived through multiple wars. Some of you, even in the last couple of years, have had bombs go off in your apartment building or right around you. You've heard them. You've heard the raids. And some of you think, oh, I should be traumatized by this, but you're not. And maybe you're not feeling afraid, or maybe you're not asking hard questions because you walked through that with your church community, and together you guys came together and you were able to process things well, and that is not impacting your present. And some of you maybe had hard things. Maybe it was in the last couple of years, or maybe it was 15 or 20 years ago that happened to you. But that if they happened to you today, they would not be hard. But since they happened to you at a time when you were unable to process it rightly, and maybe you pushed down the fear, maybe you pushed down the questions, maybe you pushed down the doubt, that even today, even though you don't think about those things in the past, they are impacting you today. And so they are a lens in which you are viewing God, and they are a lens in which you are viewing others. And so maybe trust is really hard for you. Maybe your body will have a physical reaction in particular situations that you don't understand. These are indications that maybe something from your past is currently impacting your present. And I would encourage you to talk about that, maybe with one of the elders, or maybe with an elder's wife, or a trusted friend or a counselor. That's nothing to be ashamed of. It is the normal response, because we live in broken bodies and we live in a broken world, but it will not always be this way. There is a day that our Savior will come back, and He will restore all that has been broken, all that the enemy has stolen. He will come back and He will make all things new. And so while it may be challenging and it may be hard now, we can still have hope as we look forward to the time that He will return, and as we link arms with our brothers and sisters around us, and we remind each other that it will not always be this way, that a day is coming and that He is safe, He can handle our questions, and that He will lead and guide us through today. So that's my encouragement for you tonight, today.
It's good. One last note before I pray. I think in your booklets you'll get an electronic copy of this, but there's some free curriculum online for PTSD. It's by a counselor named Brad Hambrick, and it's just some of the best material that's out there. I think if you found a healthy counselor or pastor or elder or elder's wife to walk through that material with, I don't think you necessarily have to be this uber-trained counselor in order to be benefit from it. I almost feel like if you did it with a group of people, that there could be a lot of health and benefit that's gained from it. Ideally, you would go through this material with someone who has been trained to help people with trauma. But it's just a tremendous resource, which is out there for free. And I would love for you just to look at it and see if there's any benefit for you from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your compassion, for your mercy. We thank you for the sympathetic Christ who is with us in our weakness, who understands our frailties, our sin, and our suffering, and who is always available to dispense grace and mercy to help in time of need. Our wonderful Savior, who at the tomb of Lazarus just sat there and wept because he loves and he cares for us so much. Thank you for these people. Thank you for every single one that's here today. And I pray that they would know that you are near and that healing is available. And that, Father, they don't have to be stuck in this victim stage, but they can move on to survivor and even steward. And you can equip them and help them to minister to other people in their trauma. Do what only you can do, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.